We are continuing this series this morning called Root Cause. We're in the fourth part of it, and it's basically a series where we're going over this idea is whatever you plant in your life is going to take root, and then that root and that seed will eventually produce some kind of fruit in your life. Like we see this in our lives regularly, just, you know, whatever you spend your time on is what you're going to grow in, knowledge and understanding. Whatever you spend your money on is what's going to end up around your house, and what you enjoy. Whatever you invest in, whatever you put into your life, whatever you plant into your life is going to take root and bring about fruit in your life. And that's the core of this series and the core of the book of Colossians. And the book of Colossians, I kind of call it this gardening book, because it's really about tearing out and tilling up the soil, pulling out the weeds of misrepresented hopes, misplaced hopes, unhealthy practices in our life, and replacing those with righteousness that grows roots and brings about righteous fruit in our lives. And the Apostle Paul and Timothy wrote this book to help the church learn better how to produce the fruit of righteousness in our life. Because again, we say this every week, it takes more than just wishful thinking or desire for good things to be produced in our life. It takes an intention and a cultivation to grow good things in our life. And a few weeks ago when we started this series, we distributed packs of seeds to grow herbs, and challenged some of you to take on that challenge to see if you could actually cultivate and grow something physically, as we talk about cultivating and growing something physically. And so here's my journey. Week one, you know, there was not much fruit. Here, week two, we barely saw a little bit. This is week three. The garden is coming alive. And my oregano, you can't quite, there is green in that oregano. Right up top there, I thought my oregano was not going to happen. Chase and Tara have had better success with their oregano. But it takes time. Like, it takes intentionality. I wish I could just say, you know, I threw those in there, but I read about how do you prepare the soil, how much water, sunlight. Tara's even been singing to her oregano. That's why I think it is better off than mine. But it is this challenge that we have to put intention into what we want to grow in our life. And so this week we're going to wrap up chapter one and this first set of kind of seed packets that we've been looking at and where this pathway leads. Because if, as we look like in week one, we look for hope in something beyond ourselves, right? We plant the seed of hope in something beyond ourselves and find that it leads to salvation and a grateful, thankful heart. And if we then start to seek the wisdom of something beyond ourselves and find that it guides our actions and leads us to holiness, and that's what we learned in week two. And then if we submit to that thing, which is God, and we start to have the right view of ourselves through humility, and we're going to then experience peace in our life. If those three things are happening, those seeds are beginning to take root in our life, then there is a next natural response that we should make, and it's planting a seed that will put all of this into action in our lives. And this is where Paul ends chapter one. So let's look at kind of what I think the summary verses 28 and 29 that kind of summarize this whole feeling of what's been going on to that point and nailing down this next seed that we need to look at. Colossians 1, 28 and 29 says this: Him, meaning God, that something that we're looking for wisdom and hope in our lives, Him we proclaim. What are we proclaiming? His hope, His wisdom, His grace. So Him we proclaim, warning everyone and teaching everyone with all wisdom, that we may present everyone mature in Christ. For this, all of that, what he just said right there, for this I toil, struggling with all His energy that He powerfully works within me. Verse 29 here reveals the next seed that we should plant in our lives. It says, His energy powerfully working in our lives. It is learning to plug into the full power of God. And when we think about the power, when we think about power, especially the power of God, we can think about it maybe one of two ways. When you think about power, first of all, maybe you can think of it as like a genie in a lamp, right? Like Aladdin. You get three wishes to make your life better, God is all powerful. He can do anything, whatever you wish for. Except what does he say? Make somebody fall in love with you or whatever. But he can do anything. But you only get three wishes. So you have a limited ability to access that power. He is all powerful. And this is not the right way of thinking, but we think, well, maybe I can only get some of it. I only get three wishes a year, three in a lifetime. The problem is, if that was the case, I would have used my three wishes as a teenager, right? When it was like meaningless, I would have been like, God, please let this girl like me, or God, I want this kind of car, or, you know, get me into this college, and then all my wishes are gone. But we so often view God and his power that way. Yeah, maybe he is this omnipotent, powerful, all-powerful God, but I can only access just a limited amount of it a few times in my life. But the second view, I think, is the better view. It's like water behind a dam, right? It is powerful, unlimited amount of water, unlimited amount of power, and it's used daily to generate enough power to fulfill what I and others need in that day. It's all I need for that day, and it never goes away. It's always there. It is unlimited, and I have daily access to it. And this second example is what Paul is talking about in this passage. And I think the word that I want to use to sum up this seed is the seed of meekness. Because meekness is often described as power under control. Power under control. The word meekness, when we've taught about meekness in the past, it sounds so much like weakness. The word does, that we attribute the two together, and really it has nothing to do with weakness. Meekness is power under control, and while that is an accurate expression of its meaning, I think there's even a better understanding that of what meekness and power are all about. It is power under control, but it is power also properly expressed, properly used, because the power of God has never been intended to be used for personal gain like a genie. Give me this, give me that. Actually, it can't be used that way because it is not power for us. It would destroy us if we just tried to use it for our own personal gain. But instead, it is the purpose is us to experience his peace, his wisdom, his hope as it flows through us. We experience as we are a conduit of his power. And the key idea is this: the seed of meekness will change how you and I view and understand power. Power is not a tool or weapon that we get to wield. Instead, it is an instrument of healing and hope that we get to experience and express to others. This hope, wisdom, peace, gratefulness, holiness, that are all growing in our lives as we plant these other seeds we've talked about. It isn't that we get to use them to lord over people. Instead, we get to use them to share the Lord with others in our life. And I want you to understand this. Meekness is not a position, it is a position, not a practice. It is a position we take, not something that we learn just to practice. Like, I'll often think about it this way. Power, it is power under control, properly exercised, but it's not a practice that we just have to develop in our life. If you like to watch movies, anytime somebody, like, there's all these old movies or war movies or training, boxing movies, and what every one of these movies have in common, like, some guy's not good at something, and in 45 seconds they do a training montage, right? And then all of a sudden he's the best sword fighter in the world. You know, in 45 seconds he spent 8 years learning how to do this. And sometimes we think meekness is just learning to rightly exercise the power of God. Like, I'm going to be God's best wielder of his power. And it's not that. It's actually a position that we take to fully experience it. So what do I mean by that? First of all, it is a position to receive his power. This is what verse 27 says, that his energy is given to us. And what is this position? It's a position of openness, a position of receptivity, of acceptance, to seek after wisdom, to grow in understanding, to be ready to receive like a catcher does when a pitcher throws the ball, be receptive to it. It's like putting a sponge in a bucket. and saying, I want what's in there, being willing to receive. Too often, we look at God's power as an option in our life. Like we're at the grocery store, and we'll be like, well, I like this brand, that brand. I'll get a little bit of God's power. I'll take a little bit of my own, you know, my own thoughts and understandings. This friend seems to give good advice. I'll take my family and heritage position as well. And then I put together how I'm going to walk through this life, what's going to give me the power to get through my day. When really, it should be an openness to say, there is one source of everlasting power, and it's the power of God. And this is what Paul is saying. It is his energy flowing through me. But then we also should be in a position to experience the power ourselves. It says in verse 29 that it works within me. So what is this position? It is a position of saturation. It's a willingness to allow God into every area of your life, into every hurt, into every triumph, into every fear, into every dream. It is completely saturating yourself wherever you're walking with the power of God. And that's what happens when you put that sponge in the bucket and then you squeeze it, right? And let that water flow into every part of that sponge. Just get saturated. That's the way our lives should be. As we receive, we're open to receiving God's power, not as a piece of our solution, but as the power behind all that we do in life, and let it saturate every part of who we are. And then verse 28 tells us then we should finally be in a position to express that power, teaching everyone with wisdom. And this is a position of distribution, right? Willing to share wisdom, peace, and hope that we've experienced with anyone and everyone. And this is that squeezing out of the sponge where you pour it in to someone, like, use it. And this is exactly what had happened to Paul. If you don't know all the Apostle Paul's story, he wasn't always this huge proponent of Jesus. When we are introduced to him in Scripture, he is actually one of the biggest opponents of Jesus. He was seeking out Christians and killing them. He was trying to put to death the entire movement that God had started through Christ. But God came to Paul, blinded him with his power, and then called him to take a different path of understanding and expressing power. God called Paul to be meek, to tap into the real source of power, to take it in, experience it, accept it, go into every part of his life, and then put it out to other people. Paul went from being self-made person to person surrendered fully as he received the power. He went from being a persecutor to a persuader of people of Christ. And he went from being just an academic knowing things to an activist expressing the hope and the justice of Christ to people. Which makes us ask this question of ourselves. What position are we taking? Are we working to position ourselves to just simply receive personal gain? Are positioning ourselves to receive godly power, to be rightly expressed through weakness? We're so tempted in this world every day, every moment, to position ourselves for the best success, right? Oh, if I get to know this person, or I make this person look bad, or try to get into this role so then I can get into that role, we're positioning ourselves the whole time trying to gain worldly success. And I'm not saying promotions are bad, raises are bad, or worldly success is a bad thing, but that's what we're looking to try to do. That's not rightly exercising the power of God in our life. Instead, it is positioning ourselves to fully receive, to open up, be saturated with, and then distribute the power that we've experienced to others. So when we start to plant this seed of meekness and position ourselves to receive God's power, it's going to develop what Paul is going to talk about in verse 24 and 25. So look at those with me. It says, now this, now I rejoice in my suffering for your sake, and in my flesh I am filling up what is lacking in Christ's affliction for the sake of his body, that is the church, of which I became a minister according to the stewardship from God that was given to me for you. Rejoicing in suffering. Taking up more of Christ's afflictions. Again, not like checklist of what we want to make sure we do every day, right? But it's going to happen. And this brings us to what the roots in our life with is the roots of endurance. Endurance. Paul had at this point, when he wrote this book, experienced multiple arrests and beatings. He had been run out of town. People had deserted him. He had experienced physical, emotional, and relational suffering, all for exercising the power of God to try to share hope and healing with others. He mentions here that he is filling up what is lacking in Christ's afflictions. Now, this is a challenging translation because it makes it sound like Jesus didn't do enough, so we need to suffer ourselves to make sure that the sacrifice of Christ continues. But this isn't at all what Paul meant here. Instead, it is the idea that the work of Christ is complete and it can save all of mankind. But this has not yet been fully experienced by mankind. You and I know people who are at odds with the gospel. You may be in here today and still believe, I'm still trying to figure this out, if this is something I even want to pursue or not. Faith and Jesus and God are all still kind of distant. And so it's not that the work of Jesus, as we believe it and understand it, is not enough for the salvation of all mankind, but there are still forces that oppose it. And when we stand for what Christ did, we're going to experience some of what Christ did, which is suffering and injustice. And when we try to take hope, peace, forgiveness, and joy to the world, it is going to put us against other powerful natural forces like greed, lust, anger, and hatred. And sometimes those are in our own heart and with the people that we come into contact with. And part of taking the hope and wisdom of Jesus into the world is understanding we will have to endure through the mud and muck of these forces. A few years ago, it was about this time of year. If you were been in New York long, you'll remember we had one of those like 30-inch snow days. And it was a Saturday night coming into Sunday morning. And so we had canceled church that morning because you couldn't get out. And at that point, we were getting our coffee from LIC Landing, the little coffee shop over in the park. And I realized that I had not canceled the coffee order. And I looked over out my window because I could see it out my window. And I was hoping they would be closed. They were not. Somebody had got in and opened. I was like, they're over there making our coffee. And so I said, I'm going to go out and tell them to die. I tried to call. Nobody answered. So I am walking through. I walk across the oval right over here. And on the far side, the way the wind had blown, it wasn't just 30 inches. By that time, it was like 4 or 5 feet of snow. And as I'm going through, I'm getting deeper and deeper and deeper into this. I'm just trying to push through. And I thought, I'm going to die here in the snowdrift. Like, I'm just going to be lost forever. It's going to take weeks for this to melt. And then they'll find my body, you know, right here, just pushing through this difficult time. And sometimes when we try to even show good things, I had a good mission. But when you try to show a hope and love and forgiveness, you're going to come up against forces that don't want that to succeed. And it's going to feel like a fight. You have to push through. And it's okay, because I want you to understand this. Exercising godly power will always place you face to face with suffering and injustice. Why else would you need this power? It isn't for self-glorification. If it's not for that, then it is power to be used to bring hope and healing into suffering and injustice. Power best exercised is not power that creates more suffering or injustice, but power that heals it. And we see this in what Paul says here, right? He says, one, you are going to experience personal suffering. Verse 24, I'm rejoicing in my suffering. Each of us are going to experience the brokenness of our world in some way. Pain is going to come into your lives. Distress, tragedy, sometimes by things that we cause and sometimes by things we have no control over. But how we walk through and endure this suffering by the power of God is what announces the healing of Jesus to this world. How we endure through suffering and walk through it announces the healing of Jesus to this world. And that doesn't mean that we smile, just grin, and bear through the pain. It is that we endure, stay steady, stay rooted in the wisdom and the grace and in obedience. And then pain, and we realize this, pain and suffering do not defeat the power of God. Why do we need that power? Because we will face suffering. But it says in verse 24 that we're also doing it for suffering for your sake, for others, and for the sake of the church. So there will be community injustice that we'll see. We'll also see injustices enacted on others. People misusing worldly and spiritual authority and power to elevate themselves and minimize others. We see this in small ways. We see it in big ways in the news. We've seen it this week as tapes have come out about injustice in Memphis. Right? It's been obvious there, but sometimes it's not that obvious. Sometimes it's the way somebody's treated at work. Somebody's minimized in our lives or in our families that we have to seek to stand up. This is another place we are to step in and endure through the power of God. It isn't enough to just recognize that injustice is happening. We are to suffer for the sake of others and even the church. It means that we stand in the gap, stand with, to stand up for what is right, to help others experience hope, the hope of justice. And when we do this, when we endure through injustice, just like when we endure through suffering, it shows the healing of Jesus. When we endure through injustice and with others through injustice, it highlights the hope of Jesus in the darkest of moments. The key idea is this. Endurance is not the ability to just tolerate suffering and injustice. It is the roots to stand firm for righteousness in the test of those moments and in the depths of those moments. It's not just making it through. It is standing firm, holding fast. And as this seed of meekness, this power rightly experienced and expressed, grow these roots of righteous endurance in our life, something is going to begin to show up in our life, some fruit. And we're going to see this in verses 25 through 27. The end of verse 25 says this. We are to make the word of God fully known. The mystery hidden for ages and generations, but now revealed to his saints. To them God chose to make known how great among the Gentiles are the riches of the glory of this mystery, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Paul brings to the forefront in these two verses what will happen through meekness and endurance. God will be fully known by those who have maybe you never even expected to experience hope and healing. You have to understand the background here to get the full meaning of these verses, because it is the idea that God will always surprise us by doing more than we will ever suspect. It's why he mentions it here. He says there was like a hidden mystery. There's something we did not know was coming, even through the work of the Messiah. The nation of Israel had been waiting for a savior, right? For a redeemer, one who would liberate them from Rome in captivity, one who would restore their kingdom glory and establish his rule on this earth. But what God actually did was surprise them and do something even more than that. He took the burden of sacrifice away from them through a once and for all sacrifice of Jesus. And instead of peace or the defeat of Rome, he defeated death and the grave through the resurrection of Jesus and established a pathway of peace between us and our Creator. And now, if that wasn't enough, he said, this is not just for the Jewish people. It's now for all mankind, all Gentiles, everybody. Think about this. The Samaritans, the ones who have been holding you captive, even the Romans, this is for them. This was the hidden mystery that God always does more than we expect. God always shows more than we expect. God always cares more, forgives more, loves more. And this is the fruit that begins to show up in our life, is that we're able to do more through the power of God than we could ever imagine. And it shows up, I think, specifically in the fruit of mercy. Mercy is something given that's not deserved. And it also can be something withheld that is deserved, like a punishment, right? Paul is telling us here that this power of God and the endurance through suffering and injustice is for everyone and should be shared with everyone. To be willing to stand in the gap for somebody is being willing to show mercy to them. To be willing to share the love and hope of Jesus with others is to show mercy to them. So what is mercy? Mercy shares the power of God. Verse 25 says that we are to make God fully known. We don't get to hold back anything from others. It is not our job to exercise the power of God over others, but to connect them to the power of God themselves. We're not a conduit between this person, me, and then God. I don't get to be the intermediary. That's Jesus' role. Our job is to connect them fully to the power of God. We don't get to just pick and choose what we teach about God. Well, God's going to get you for this, God's going to get you for that, without talking about the love of God and the restoration of God as well. We get to share the whole power of God. And then mercy means that we get to do this to even those in opposition to us. Verse 27, as I said, to make it known among the Gentiles. This was a ridiculous thought. Give my secret weapon to my enemy to let them use? But I want you to hear this. God's power is more transformational and overwhelming than even the most evil of intentions. Nobody gets to take God's weapon and use it as it wasn't intended. And if they have come to know God, and then that power will transform their own heart. Even in our own church here over the years, we have seen people far from God who, when we first met them, were atheists, didn't even believe in a God, who have now become fully devoted followers of Christ and seen the transformational power of Christ at work in their life. People who would have said we were at odds with spiritually and as people of faith and our understanding of our worldviews, but yet God's transformational power changed their hearts. He did that to each one of us as well. And why does mercy do this? In order to expand the hope of Jesus. Verse 27, right? Christ in you, the hope of glory. That each person would experience the hope of this transformation. That we would show mercy the way we have experienced mercy. Think about these last 3 years of what we've been through with COVID. What if mercy was as contagious as COVID? What if we lived in such a way that we worked to actually spread it? We didn't do anything to contain it or to stop its spread. You remember when COVID first started, it was like 2 weeks to stop the spread, right? Now it's like 15 years to stop the spread. You know, we don't know when it's over. But the idea is this. When you've experienced mercy, part of our job and natural response of this power working in us, giving us the ability to stand and endure through suffering and bring hope and healing, we should want to spread that as quickly as we can. And we do that by showing mercy. Here's the tough part about mercy is this. Mercy never, ever feels appropriate or deserved. But mercy always brings healing and hope. If it feels deserved or appropriate, it's probably not mercy. It just never feels that way. It is a fruit of our life when we understand, when we tap into that seed of the power of God planted in our life that brings about the ability to endure. And to say, even though we're at odds, even though I don't deserve to show you or to stand with you in your suffering or not rejoice in your suffering, I'm going to show you mercy because I know it will change me, change you, and change our world. So this seed of meekness produces these roots of endurance that helps us to bear the fruit of mercy. And my question for you today is this, and it's a hard one. Will you endure in moments of suffering and injustice long enough to help others experience the mercy and hope of Jesus that you have? Will you endure long enough in those moments instead of running, saying no, getting out somewhere else? Will you stay long enough? Because you know what? You have the power to do so. It's where it starts, that seed of God's power. You have the power to do this. And this is Paul's testimony. He was the worst of sinners, the biggest enemy of God, yet the mercy of God reached out to him, and now he is happy to endure through suffering, to interject himself in injustice in order to make sure that mercy is spread far and wide through the hope and healing of others because of what Jesus did for him. It's dominoes. did it for me, I'll give it to you, and you. This is what mercy does. Will you bow your head and close your eyes with me? Mercy is difficult. It's easy to receive, hard to give. As I read this, I try to read this passage through the eyes of Paul, a man who used to show no mercy. Mercy was something foreign to him. He executed justice, what he thought was justice. He executed punishment. But through the beautiful power of God, his life was transformed and he became something new. And in that power in his life, the ability to show the fruit of mercy to others flourished. So much so that we are still being impacted by his mercy today. Oh God, would that be true of our lives? That we would remember that we are recipients of mercy. Your power broke through our hearts, changed who we were, allowed us to become something new with hope and healing in our sights now. God, we want to just be your conduits of that power to others. God, allow us to become instruments of mercy. Not so I can say that, look at what I did, but so that your hope and your healing spreads through this neighborhood, spreads through this city, spreads through this world. It transforms us into your righteousness through your wisdom and through your holiness. God, may that be true of us today.